Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And really, we encompass verse 13 through 34. Not read that in the entirety right now. But we've been studying the book of Acts. And been more a little bit of study. We've been preaching as well. There's good scripture and things that ought to put some fire in your blood when you read the book of Acts. Paul's on his second missionary journey. They have been to Thessalonica. They run out of Thessalonica. There's some people say, but they not only rejected the message, they reviled it. They hated it, and they wanted it destroyed. And that's what happens with the gospel all through the book of Acts. Some people reject it. Some people ridicule the message. Some revile it. Some people resist. And the people at Thessalonica set out to resist the message of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they follow him to Berea. The Bible tells the people in Berea are more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were so. They backed him. They fact-checked him. And God blessed, and people were saved. And so you went from resisting to receivers, and that's how it is. You're going to have some that reject, and you're going to have some that's going to resist and fight you every step of the way. And then you're going to have some that actually received the Word of God, and we're thankful for that. But even when he was in Berea, these folks come and they stirred up trouble for him there. They weren't happy to run Paul out of Thessalonica, but they didn't want his message to spread. Those that had rejected, so they come to Berea to run Paul out of the city. And that's what Paul did. The Bible says that Paul, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they come thither also and stirred up the people. It's easy to get people stirred up. We agree with that. It don't take any facts. It don't take any knowledge. It really don't take any understanding to get people stirred up. You can post something about an animal being abused. You may not know all the information. You can post something of a police officer shooting somebody. Now, you may not have seen that guy had three guns on him, and he had a criminal list about this big. And you may not have heard that he's screaming, I'm going to kill you. But I promise you, everybody stirred up, look how awful the mean the police officers are. And you look, people are easily stirred. It doesn't take much facts. It doesn't take much information to get people stirred. And so it was here. They got people stirred up about the Apostle Paul and said, we're going to ruin him. We're going to get rid of him. And they come, and that was their aim, that was their goal. And the Bible tells us that Paul, the Bible says immediately the brethren sent away Paul. They said, get out of here. You're bringing too much attention to what we're doing, and we're going to have resistance. So what they did, Paul left, Timothy and Silas stayed behind to continue to work with these people. Now, Paul, as he left, he's almost running. He's trying to get away to give relief to the people that say, I don't believe he's scared of them, but he understands the dynamics of what's going on. And Paul's been running out of town. This is not his first go-around. He's probably a little bit weary, a little bit tired. And I don't think he went to Athens to start a church. I don't think Paul went to Athens to engage anybody. I don't think Paul went to Athens. He went there, the Bible tells us, waiting for Timothy and for Silas to come and join him. In fact, the Bible says that, and they conducted Paul in verse 15 and brought him to Athens, receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed they departed. Paul was waiting for his co-missionaries to join up with him, and he was just holding up there. But the Bible says now while Paul waited, notice this, he's there waiting. Paul begins to look around. I don't know if you've ever been to Athens before. Maybe he's heard of Athens and he maybe heard the grandeur of the city. He'd heard about the culture of Athens, the influence of Athens, the idolatry of Athens. But the Bible says now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I'm thankful for people that get stirred up. I'm thankful for people that still yet has something in them that gets you agitated and angry. Something inside of them when they see things that are wrong in this world, that there's a fight that bruise from deep within. And I'm thankful there's still yet people that's moved with compassion, moved with concern. People that still yet have love for people and individuals. God, to the point that they're moved. God, help us to be a people today that are moved with the things that stir you. We ask it in the name above every name. Amen. I want to preach stirred but not shaken. I mean, it's easy. Sometimes you get people stirred up and it's easy to get them shook. You watch it in a basketball game. People let their emotions get to them in a football game. Their emotions get to them. Even in a boxing match, the guy that loses his cool gets shaken up. He may be fired up, but if he gets shaken up and he doesn't think, he'll get whooped. Many accuse Paul of compromise in this passage. Because when you read this message that Paul preaches, he takes a different approach than he's ever taken in his ministry. This time he takes a more intellectual and philosophical approach to the message. And why did he do that? Now, some people say he shouldn't have done that. He didn't have great success there. And when he just preached the gospel and he went back to what God done through the law, what God done through the history of Israel, the people responded better. But here's the difference. When Paul preached that message, he was preaching primarily to Jews that understood the law and understood the historical things that had happened to the nation of Israel. And they could draw a parallel around Jesus Christ being the manna in heaven. They could draw a parallel around Isaac being the God's only begotten son and Abraham being God the Father in type and figure. And they could see how Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. These people in Athens were pagans. These people in Athens were people that were given to all kinds of idolatry and was constantly searching to find a new idol, to hear something new. They were very philosophical, and not only that, these people prize themselves into being more intellectual than anybody in the world. Now, I want to say, too, there's many philosophies and ideas in this world today. Science tries to answer, where did I come from? Philosophy says, why am I here? Religions try to answer, who is God? Where am I going? Let me just tell you something. Only Christianity answers all three of these through the soundness of biblical authority. There's several examples in Acts. There's Peter. He preached great sermons. Stephen preached one of the greatest sermons you'll ever read and study. Philip preached in Acts 8. The Apostle Paul preached sermons that's recorded. And you see, these people that they had preached to at this point believed in one God. These people believed in a multiplicity of God. They were pagans. They were polytheists. And with the Jews, Paul began with the law. He began with the history. But with these Gentiles, he begins with the nature of God. He takes an entirely different approach. Why does he do that? I believe the Apostle Paul understood his audience. It's extremely important we understand who we talk to. Let me say this. He used tact instead of attack. When Paul started off, he bragged on them. You look in verse 22, when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, he said, "You men of Athens," he said, I perceive that ye in all things are very superstitious, or too superstitious. He wasn't criticizing them for being superstitious. He's saying, you're very religious, is what he's saying. And they were like, oh yes, we're very religious. And he said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Paul says that. Here's the man that stirred. Here's the man that when he sees all the idolatry, he says, I got to do something. You know what he started doing? He went to the synagogue. He started preaching. Paul went to the streets and he went to the marketplace. And there he engaged people and people gathered around in just a community forum and listened to what he had to say. Most people ignored him because he was a Jew. They didn't think much of him. They wanted the Greek philosophy and the polytheistic views of gods, and they wanted to attach to these gods human characteristics. And so this idea of this Jewish God, they weren't interested in. But as more people were drawn to Paul and listened to his message, suddenly those that were around him wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So it gave him an opportunity to preach. And so Paul preached, and he didn't insult them right off the bat. He didn't have that. No desire to do so. He used tact, and then he also he acknowledged their spirituality and he addressed their error. But you'll find this, that he understood clearly that these people were not Jewish. Now, I want to say that we oftentimes, when we engage people in the world, we talk to them like they've gone to church all their life. We expect them to talk churchy. We expect them to act like church. And we're like, I can't believe they acted that way. Some of you, I ain't trying to help you, but if you've not been around lost people a whole lot, man, you're just, I don't know if you've been sheltered, protected, or what. But you get around some lost people. I know we come out from the young world, but it shouldn't shock us that lost people act like lost people. I've been around enough lost people, I can tell you, that it doesn't shock me that they do those things. But I'd be shocked if they acted like a Christian. So you don't start with them about the need for the church. You talk about the need for them needing a Savior for their sin. You see, somebody that's out of church, been in church, you need to get back to church. Well, yeah, I know that. Someone that's never been saved, you need to take a different approach. Or someone that's never even made a profession of faith, maybe they went to church, but not truly saved, you take different approaches. Listen, there's people, I promise you, that are not as refined. You don't talk so softly as you would somebody that went to school, been educated, and used to people talking a certain way. I promise you this, that there's people that Anthony Montgomery can reach that others over here can't reach. There's people I can talk to that John East may be able, not be able to talk to, and there's people he can talk to that won't listen to Grant Hardwick. You see, we need to understand that we reach these people, and the Apostle Paul understood this. Not everybody's church. Not everybody's going to talk the same way we talk. And you see, he made use of the accepted authority in that day. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I even hear your own philosophers say this. He said, they make this, and they make this statement. And that was a known authority in their minds, so they're hooked to what the Apostle Paul says. He uses all these things as an advantage, preaching to them. And you see, the Athenians desired constantly to hear something new. There's a lot of people want to hear something new. They had intellectual curiosity. In verse 20, the Bible says this, that for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And he says, no, it's strange things. But the Bible says, we know therefore what, we don't know what these things mean. So not only had an intellectual curiosity, they were confounded by the very things that Paul said, and you'll find that they felt superior to the Apostle Paul. And if they didn't understand what he was saying, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 21, and the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to run into people today. They may be a little bit curious about what you believe, but they already know in their mind they're smarter than you. Some of them folks are smarter than me. A lot of them folks are smarter than me. I'm not denying it. But I'll tell you one thing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It'll work. And so you'll find that these people desired to hear something new. Paul desired to say something true. He compliments them in verse 22. He catches their attention in verse number 23, what he says about their idol to the unknown God. He says, I'm going to tell you who this God you don't know. I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to inform you who this unknown God is. And this time he has everybody's attention. He's confident. He didn't start off, bless God, you bunch of big dummies worshiping these stupid stones and sticks and buildings. He didn't do that. Paul went right to it, and he preached to them, and he said, listen, I want to show you this. He showed them curiosity, he hooked them, and then also you'll find that Paul said, I'm going to tell you something true. You know what he did in verse 24? He talked about the greatness of God. That's what he did. I'll not read off. For God has made the world and all things. Now stay with me, and I'll preach to your men and fill in the introduction. They're seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and the earth and dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. Man, suddenly now they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. One God made all this and he don't dwell in our temples. I'll talk a little bit about the culture of Athens here just in a minute before I get to the message. I want you to see this. He spoke of the greatness of God. He spoke of the goodness of God in verse 25. He said, neither is he worshipped with man's hands that thought he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He's the life giver. That's who he is, and breath in all things. He's a good God. In these two verses, he's destroyed their view, everybody's view in Athens about who God is. Let me just tell you something. If you get to a biblical perspective of who God is and what the work of the Lord Jesus is, most religious people today, their view of who Jesus is, their view of who the Bible is, would be destroyed.
I don't care if they even go to church. It would be destroyed if you laid out the truth before them. And so you'll find that he spoke to the goodness of God. He spoke to the government of God. God reigns. He's made all... And by the way, racism is not in the Bible. Notice what it says. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. Everybody is the same. There's no difference between any race. They're all, listen, one blood. There's one God, one Creator. There's some difference maybe in pigment and of skin, but that's about it. They've all been made different. Yes, there is. And there's people groups that maybe they've kept some genes together, and people look, have distinguishing marks for certain countries, certain nations, and so forth. But let me just tell you something, friend. God made every single person, and God designed that thing. And so you'll find that there's not no evolution to this. There's no greater, superior race than another. That comes from science, not from the Bible. Okay, don't look at me funny. Now, the Bible tells us here, he speaks of the goodness of God, the government of God, he speaks of the grace of God. Verse 30, he says, at the time this ignorance God winked at, but now he's commanded every man everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day. Now, he gets right to the gospel. He gets right to it. He says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. They'd already heard of Jesus, where he hath given assurance that all men, that he has raised them from the dead. Now, he got right to it. And so, you'll find these people wanted to hear something new. Paul wanted to say something that was true. But you'll find this message only reached a few. The Bible says that in verse 33, so Paul departed among them, and howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among that which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Demarius, and others with him. And the Bible says that there was others that mocked in verse 32, and others said, we'll hear him again. So you know what? Who was here this day? There were those that rejected. There were those that were a little reluctant, but there were those that did receive the gospel that day. Don't criticize Paul's preaching, because at least Paul did reach some. Amen. And the seed was planted. Now, the Bible, I want to get to the message, and I'll try to do this before 12, so pay attention. The Bible tells us Paul was stirred. That word means with great indignation. It means to be vexed with a violent expression of emotion. Now, the Bible, notice that. The Bible says while he was there, he looked around the city of Athens. And he was stirred, the Bible says. Something inside him caused him to convulse. Paul didn't come to evangelize. Paul didn't come to fix Athens. Paul didn't come here, listen to me, planning on wait. He was just wanting to wait. He was just waiting. But when he saw the spiritual condition around him, Paul revolted on the inside. Paul could no longer sit by idle. Paul was powerfully and physically and emotionally stirred by the idolatry of that city. Paul couldn't sit at ease anymore. Paul couldn't sit on the sideline anymore. Paul said, I have got to do something for the glory of God. And you say, what happened here? I want you to see it here. I want you to see the city of Athens. You see, this community was declining in the Apostle Paul's days. It was not the great city that it had once been, but this city was still yet the center of culture and education. They had universities. They had all kinds of beautiful buildings and structures and big idols erected everywhere you go. In fact, it was said of the city of Athens that it was easier to find an idol than it was a person. They were very religious. That's what Paul said. I encourage you to Google and look at the pictures of Mars Hill in the city of Athens. And so they were idols simply everywhere. The culture was very paganistic. It was barbaric. You'll find that the Greek religions were encouraged by this idolatry. Some of it was given to very gross degrees of physical immorality. And so you'll find that these people would constantly and would look at their gods. They would invent gods and say, this god is a god of anger. This is a god of war. This is a god of love. This is a god of justice. This is a god of mercy. And they would describe that god. They would give it human characteristics just like people do animals today, right? And they would do that. And you see, why were they doing that? Because, you see, they thought God had to be made in their image. know what's happening in churches today? We don't like the God of the Bible, amen. We don't like the supreme, sovereign God of the universe. We don't like the one that judges sin and is angry with the wicked every single day. So I tell you what we do. We cut this little idol God we fashion with our own minds, and we put him out there, and he's a God that loves everybody, and he's not too harsh. He never judged sin. He never come hard down on anything, and you can do whatever you want, live however you please, as long as you repeated a prayer, as long as you joined the church, and everything will be fine. Let me tell you, that's an idol God fashion in the minds of people in the United States of America. That is not the God of the Bible, amen. That's good preaching. That wasn't in my notes, I'd give it to you. So what are you saying? I'm saying to you, there's counterfeits out there. There's fakes out there. And that's what we have today. Paul could sit by. Something had to be done. He was stirred when he looked around at the silliness and stupidity. What were the counterfeit philosophies that day? They were the Epicureans. Their philosophy was enjoy life. The pursuit of pleasure was the grandest thing. They loved fine living. They loved filling their bellies. They loved being satisfied physically. And they sought truth, not through personal reasoning and facts, but by experience. Do you hear me? They sought truth. Not by facts, not by study, not by their brain, but rather personal experience. You know what's going on in these churches today? Wealth, health, and prosperity. In churches today, people talk about good service they had, not because a man preached the Bible. But they talk about how great the service was based on the experience and what they felt. Huh? Based on the show. Based on the show. We're not performers. We're here to worship the true and living God. And you say, oh, but listen, I felt so wonderful. Well, great. But was there truth preached, honey? Huh? Man, I had cold chills going up and down my spine. When is that the very thing that is the tester of truth? You see, I got news for you, dear, that your experiences are no gauge of faith. Your emotions, no gauge of faith. Truth is a gauge of faith. Right? The Bible is a tester of what is right, what is wrong. This is what's going on. These people were materialistic and basically and atheistic. We see it in churches today. They're all concerned about what they can have, how bigger and impress people. And, I mean, it's amazing the things that are going on in the name of religion. The life was a pursuit of pleasure. And so on that, you have the Stoics. You say, Brother Grant, where is that? Well, look in the Bible. The Bible says, and they brought him, in verse 19, took him and brought him to the, verse 18. And certain philosophers, so the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? What's this babbler going to say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Setter forth of strange gods. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. So you have these philosophers, the Epicureans. Everything about life is a pursuit of happiness. Then there was the Stoics. And the Stoics, they rejected idolatry. But listen to this. They may have rejected pagan worship. But here's what they taught. That God was the world and the world was God. Basically pantheism, that God was in everything and a part of everything. And you see, he was set out, he was absent of any influence or direction upon this world. And there's some people today, oh, I believe in God. But they don't believe he influences anything that happens in this world. You see, we still have those philosophies prevalent today. And the Bible says that these folks here, they encounter Paul, so we want to hear what this babbler had to say. You see, their thought, pleasure was not good. They emphasized personal discipline. They almost said that pain, even of itself, was not bad. And maybe it was just something that was really good for us. And so, I want you to understand, they felt that they were self-sufficient. God was in everything. God was in them. God influenced nothing. They were the only ones that could influence anything. And they created this God themselves. And then, there's another guy here. And I promise him, preach. Christian missionary. Who's this, the Apostle Paul? When he sees the city wholly given over to idolatry, the Apostle Paul is stirred emotionally, physically, intellectually. He is shaking on the inside. He is angry from within. He is stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And so that's the very reason Paul stood up and preached the way he did. That's the reason Paul was... He didn't care if someone called him a babbler, someone rejected, if someone was going to oppose him. That's why Paul couldn't lay down. He probably needed a vacation. He probably needed some rest. He probably needed some time off. He probably needed to hide out and lay low. It's probably deserving of that. But he'd been run out of Thessalonica. He'd been stoned at Lystra. He'd been chased away from Berea again. And here he is. He looks around. He says, you know what? I can't sit by idly. I can't stand this nonsense. So Paul stands up and he cries out. Man, I think of the prophet said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Man, we need people today that look around the world and they're stirred. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. When's the last time you got stirred up about something? Stirred up so powerfully that it gave you indignation. You were stirred to the very point that you were angry and you could grit your teeth, you could chew up nails and spit out corkscrews. When's the last time that you've been stirred up, you looked at and saw something that it broke your heart and you stood there and you wept? When's the last time you've been stirred to the very point that you said, I can't stand this? Maybe you're like Jesus who stood over Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and cried, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered you. But you would not. How often would you have been like Jesus who had great compassion on the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9 and was moved with compassion on them because they were scattered, brought as sheep, having no shepherd. You see, the reason He moved, the reason He ministered to them, the reason He healed, and the reason He went to those people, because He was moved. He was stirred. And that's what that word even there, He was stirred. He was moved. When's the last time you looked around at anything, look at me, and you've been moved either to anger, compassion, love, or tears? I think one of the problems is that we go through emotionless in our service to God. Something touches you, it'll stir your emotions. It will. Oh, maybe not as loud as Brother Grant, but it'll still stir you. Maybe it won't be just something you hold on the inside, maybe a few tears, maybe it moves you to the point you say, I've got to do something. You see, I've got news for you today. There's some things we look around this world that ought to stir us. The needs of our community ought to stir us. It ought to give us indignation. It ought to break our heart. When we look around and see the shape that many of the teenagers and children are in our own community, they are facing. They're facing just not only immorality and facing just the acceptance of everything that's out there, but to beat it all, they're being confronted by drugs on a daily basis. You hear me? I'm not talking about kids that seniors in high school. I'm talking about kids in sixth grade. You hear me? It ought to stir us today. It bothers me when I know that parents won't take care of the children. And so a grandparent has to do it. It bothers me today when I look around, I get mad. When I see people that are more interested in their fix and their good time than they are raising their kids. You say, Brother Grant, what do? We preach the gospel. We reach them. I have news for you. Drug addiction today, and I'm going to say this, it might make people mad. I don't care. You can sue the pharmaceutical companies, Gary County. That's like somebody suing Winchester for their ammunition. You got news for the pharmaceutical companies is not the problem. You want to tell you what the problem is? We got a sinful, wicked culture. We can find a scapegoat all we want to, bless your heart. But until we stand up and start being the people God has called us to be and get mad and say enough's enough, nothing's going to happen in this community. You see this, I'm going to say this to you, there's theft, there's crime, there's everywhere. You see people, you see children that don't have enough clothes, you see people that are hungry, and we have so much. You look around and you can go watch a football game, you see some really good kids there, some really good people, but you see some there that have such a disdain for authority, and you say, what happened? I tell you what, there's things that's happened in our own community that bothers me, it stirs me. You look at people that claim to be Christians in the things they do, the things they say, actions they take, the way they treat others, and the way they run down the Lord's house themselves, people that name the name of Christ. It stirs me up. I went to see Dr. Ray several months back to talk about certain needs with, like, ADD medicine. You've been around me, you know. I'm talking to him. He said, I had this test. He said, now, he said, preacher, he said, do you have a problem with your anger? Do you ever get angry? I said, yeah, I get angry. He said, how often do you get angry? I said, I get mad every day. And I see lights going off. He's concerned. I said, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get look around this world and get mad about something, you're not alive. We ought to be stirred. We ought to be troubled. We ought to be moved. And Paul looked around and he said, I can't stand it. Listen, a few years ago when I coached middle school football, Pookie Logan's daughter came up to us and she said, she looked at him and said, Dad, half the girls on our softball team are lesbians. Brother Grant, I can't believe you said that. Don't tell me today that we didn't have about time for us to get stirred up, fired up, and do something. All we have with everything that's within us, and this doesn't the perversion of our culture. I mean, I get so sick, and I'm going to say this, and I'm about done. But the perversion of our culture, it has even hit our churches. These preachers are more interested in being cool, hip. They're more interested in rock and roll and light shows. They're more interested in peddling a cheap fix that numbs the conscience to the reality of being a fallen, vile sinner. They're no different than a drug dealer. They're giving people their religious fix. They're spiritual drug dealers giving out a cheap fix to fill the pews and not concerned about someone's true spiritual state. You see, what they want, their baptisms and line it up to Facebook Live. Everybody wear a cool shirt and everybody get baptized all the same day. And it's a hip and the cool thing to do. Let me tell you something. You know what we do with dealers? We put them in jail. We bring them off the street. You know what we need to do? These spiritual dealers that are pimping things that they don't need to be selling today. Listen to me. I want you to understand they'll be taken out of our churches. Listen, I've got news for you. We don't need dealers. We need preachers that stand on the Word of God and say, thus saith the Word of God. It is the Bible and it's still yet true. You're a dirty, rotten, vile sinner. Unless you get saved by the grace of God, you'll go to hell. You can't save yourself. You can't earn it. Being baptized can't do it unless you have a personal experience with God and the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Oh, I want to say to you, listen, we look around the political world, we all get stirred up. People say you're stirred up back to the KKK, they're a bunch of idiots, amen? But let me say this, the Black Lives Matter are just as big idiots they are. Amen. Stirs me up. I can't really say that from the pulpit. You ain't done yet. Listen, we live in an entitlement mentality. People that want to be served and pandered to. Silence if we speak the truth. Man, I got news for you. It does not matter. You say, what is? We ought to be stirred. And who should we be stirred for? We ought to be stirred for the children of our church. What do they see? What do they see in the world? Here's the difference. In church, people come, they sit. Become preachers, preachers, sing a few songs, we go. Same routine. They go to a football game, you know, everybody's fired up, they're jumping, they're saying, praise God. I mean, they're cheering. I ain't saying I want you to get all painted like them kids did the football game the other night. I mean, if you showed up painted, I'm just going to make fun of you, okay? And I'm just make fun of you. And think, what a weirdo. But you know what? We ought to be fired up for God. We ought to be cheering each other on. Well, I'll be encouraging. Somebody's out there working hard, doing something for the glory of God. Pat them on the back. I mean, Brother Joel's been working himself to death here. You know what? Everyone ought to give him a standing ovation. If you say, Brother Grant, what are you going to do? See what you do. You go to tell him you appreciate him and you show him that. Man, someone giving their all to the Lord, stand up and encourage them on. Somebody's working hard. Somebody's providing for the family. Times are different. Let's cheer for them. Amen. We come to church and ought to appear real. The problem is they go to a ball game or they go watch something else happening in the community. They watch somebody take a stand for dogs and cats and want to protect them, feed them, make sure they got flea medicine and see how passionately they talk about those things and how what they're willing to do, what they're willing to sacrifice for animals. But yet we come to church and we don't have that same passion. It ought to stir you up. It ought to make you mad. Because there's something wrong. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this because, you see, altars stay empty. People would rather be Facebooking or Instagramming during church. Singing's cold. People are looking for something to complain about, but yet unwilling to step up. Let me tell you, kids look around, they know it, and they see the difference between the world gets excited about something and the way we pretend to be excited about something. Paul stirred. When's the last time you got fired up? You say, Brother Grant, what do you do? I pray it either makes you mad or want to do something for God this morning. But don't stay neutral. Don't stay neutral. Paul, we got so passive and so neutral that we don't feel like we're marching anymore. We don't feel like we're attacking the gates of hell. We feel like we're just standing here. We're just trying to just stay under the radar. I got news for you. God ain't called us to stay under the radar. We need to be going after it. That's my desire. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I didn't preach to the lost today. I preached to our church. But Holy Spirit of God, there's someone that here that's lost. As they looked even at the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, I pray that they'll see that, God, that they are a needy sinner. They can fashion a God their own will and their own mind and say this is how God is, and they're going to worship the God that they create from their own heart and from their own image and what that has the same characteristics that complements the things that they're doing, so they feel good about themselves. But I pray today they see that's not the God of the Bible. And I pray that they see that the God of the Bible is a jealous God, that He's a holy God, and sin cannot stand in His presence, and every one of us that are sinners can never stand in Your presence unless there's been someone to stand in our stead, stand in our place. And I'm thankful Jesus Christ stood in my place. And God, today, if they've not been saved, may they come and say, Jesus, stand in my place. And be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Lord, I pray, God, for this church that we be stirred up to serve You, live for You, live with passion and zeal in our hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand.